Let's turn to Luke's Gospel then. Luke's Gospel and to chapter 22. Now, we know that the Bible is special, but there are some parts of it, aren't there? Some portions that we find to be very, very special. And here is one such passage. The Lord Jesus Christ going to the Mount of Olives and there praying and agonizing, and then Judas in all the darkness of the night coming up to betray him in order to hand him over that he might be destroyed. So a significant passage here for us. If you look back into, I think it's verse 22, isn't it? Verse 22. The Lord Jesus Christ says this: "For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined." He's going according to the predeterminate plan of God. The whole of his life, and now the whole of his suffering and of his death, has been determined and planned by the will of God. The whole of history has now brought him to this point. And so, first of all, this morning I want us to think about the Lord Jesus Christ submitting himself to the will of God. Submitting to the will of God. Verses 39 then through to 46. Where is the Lord Jesus Christ going? What is about to happen? Well, we need to look beyond that particular night. And we need to look beyond Olivet and beyond the arrest and the trial. The Lord is going to the cross. That's where he's going. Luke has been bringing us, hasn't he, step by step, stage by stage, from the end of chapter 9, all the way through now, the Lord has been heading towards the cross, which is stark and grotesque. That's where he's going. But here we have the immediate foreground to that grim picture. And what is about to happen? The Lord is about to enter into an agony of soul. And where does the Lord lead the men, having completed what we call the Last Supper? He leads them to the usual place. And that will be important and significant later on. He leads them to their usual place. And what time is it? Well, now, of course, we are in the early hours of the morning. It's pitch dark. And you know how it is. When you're kept up late at night, you should be in bed, you should be asleep. And for some reason, that's not going to happen. And as you move on through those hours, your body starts to close down. You can't sleep, but your body is getting weary and you tend to feel cold and all those sort of things because of the hour. Well, here is the Lord taking his disciples into that period of time. And he commands that they should pray. Pray that you will not enter into temptation. Why does he say that to them? Well, the temptations are obvious, aren't they? Very soon Peter will be tempted to deny him. Soon they will all be tempted to desert him and to flee and run away and hide. All of them will act and react badly over these next few hours. That will be the temptation placed upon them. But also there's a temptation here for the Lord. When he says, pray that you will not enter into temptation, the Lord himself will enter into a very real and great temptation. It is the temptation not to go forward to the cross, not to submit himself to the will of the Father and the suffering and the death that will ensue. The Lord has always submitted himself to the Lord's will. I delight to do thy will, O God, has been the word over him throughout all his life. Indeed, throughout all eternity. And he taught the disciples to pray, "Your will be done on earth." And here now he is having to fulfill the words of the prayer that he has taught. He has always submitted himself to his Father's will. And now here is the ultimate test of self-denial and surrender to the will of the Father. And so Luke takes us on through these verses. Verse 41 and following. The Lord puts the disciples in this particular place. And he says to them within the garden, he says to them, pray that you do not enter into temptation. And then in the darkness of the night, he walks away. He walks into that further darkness. And he prays. And he prays to his loving Heavenly Father. And he prays about the Father's will. And he, the Saviour, prays about what he, the Saviour, wants to happen or would wish to happen. And he prays about what he must do under the Father's will. We will think about this further perhaps this evening in Proverbs. But what do you do when your natural inclination runs counter to the Word of God? Here is the will of God, the revealed will of God. It's in the Scriptures that this is the way the Saviour must go. This is the pathway he has been called upon to tread. And yet at this point, naturally, it is not the direction that he would want to go in. And how does the Lord describe the Father's will here? He describes it as a cup that he must drink. And it's not a pleasant, sweet tasting cup. It is a bitter cup, and it is full, and he must drink all of it. It is a bitter, bitter taste. And here is the Lord then in the garden. And he's praying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. What's your worst fears? What is it that you're most afraid of? For some of it's heights. For some of it's being confined and squashed in with things. For others it's spiders and all the rest. If you've read 1984, it's not a particular, I'm not recommending it necessarily, but George Orwell's 1984, Winston Smith, his great fear was rats. And the Ministry of Love put him in a box, with his head in a box of rats. What's your worst fears? The Lord Jesus Christ is now facing his. The Lord now is facing this this ongoing test of going to the cross. And as he prays, he needs an angel to support him, to encourage him, to come and speak with him. And we read that as he prays and as the tension mounts within him, that the blood pressure mounts. It's why people have breakdowns, isn't it? It snaps. Well, the Lord goes through that. And as he prays on and through that, the tension mounts so high that the blood corpuscles under his skin break. And as he's sweating in prayer in the coldness of the night, it seems as though he's bleeding sweat. So what's his problem? What is it that this man is so afraid of? What is it that he's afraid of? Well, I think he's afraid of two things. He has a fear of two things. I think it is the fear of the cross in terms of its physical aspects and also its spiritual aspects. I've often heard people say, oh no, Jesus wasn't afraid of the physical. I don't believe that. He's a natural man. He is the most natural man the world has ever seen. And it is not natural to want to suffer pain. Pain is unnatural. He is a true human being. And he views the suffering with repugnance. But it's not just the suffering, is it? It is the sin. It is the sin. Sin is abhorrent to him. Let's go behind the scenes. Turn with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know the passage so well. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 21. For our sake, not his, for our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what's going on behind the scenes at the cross. We see, as it were, the outward physical suffering, but behind the scenes, The Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, is being made to be sin. As he hangs and as he suffers, what else is going on? He becomes not a sinner, but sin. Sin is heaped and piled upon him to such an extent that he is indistinguishable from it. He becomes sin. I can't explain it any more clearly than that, but you accept that the words themselves convey the true meaning. What does sin do? Sin defiles and sin separates. Here is the spotless Lamb of God, and now he's going to be defiled. Take your purest, your best garment, and throw it in a cesspit. You wouldn't want to do that. Well, here is the Lord Jesus Christ with his sinless, spotless soul. And that sinless, spotless soul is going to be defiled. And sin not only defiles, it separates. And the one who would never willingly go near sin, who is clean and untarnished and holy, and who has for all eternity known this wonderful, intimate oneness with his Father, will be defiled by sin and then will be separated from his loving Heavenly Father. That is the cost. Yes, he recoils from the pain and the suffering of the cross. Of course he does. He's not welcoming that at all. But here is the real problem and the real temptation. Here is the real difficulty. He will be made sin. He will be defiled and separated. For all eternity, he has been face to face with the Father. And now the Father will turn his back upon him. And on the cross he will cry, not my Father, but my God. And I believe there's a significance in those words. How have we always described the Lord Jesus Christ? Haven't we always described him as the best man who ever lived? And now for those hours that he hangs upon the cross, he is going to become the worst man who ever lived. All the sin of all of his people will be piled and heaped upon him. And he will become sin, indistinguishable from it. That's what he is recalling about. And so tell me, what is your view of sin? Is your view of sin the same as his? Does it tally? All sin is defilement. When we speak about sin so often, we think about the big things, don't we? The dramatic things, the things that go into the paper type of things. But remember, sin is also the little things. We tend to discount those, and we must not, because Jesus became sin upon the cross. And remember that when you are greedy and lazy and selfish and conceited or boastful, Jesus became those things upon the cross. Some people harbour grudges and resentments and find it hard to let go of them. Some people are prone to exaggeration. Some people tell outright lies. Some content themselves with half-truths and deceptions and evasions. Some folk are quickly hurt and slow to forgive. And all of those things the Lord Jesus Christ became on the cross. Those things defile us, and those things defiled him. And he took those things and he bore them. The Lord Jesus Christ became sin. And was there any other way? Was there any other way for sin to be dealt with? Was it possible for this cup to pass? No, not unless men and women, boys and girls, would never find salvation. And so the Saviour cries, and he sweats, and he bleeds. He agonizes there in the garden. And as we read through the passage, we ask ourselves, and the disciples, what are they doing? They're asleep. We all fail to pray as we should. But here on this one specific occasion, the Lord has pleaded with them more than commanded that they would pray, and they've failed to enter into this spiritual battle with him. And it's a reminder to us that most of our spiritual battles are fought alone. That is, not with other men and women. We are never alone, because God and Christ himself enters into the battle with us. But most of our spiritual battles are fought alone. God sends an angel. God stands with him. By grace we are not alone. By grace the Lord Jesus Christ comes and helps us and strengthens us. So here is the Lord Jesus Christ then surrendering himself to the will of God. But then secondly, here this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ surrendering himself to the will of God. So we come to verse 47 and following. While he's speaking to God, Judas has been speaking to men. While Jesus has been praying, Judas has been betraying. If you look back where we began this morning, verse 39, he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. If you look back, chapter 22 and verse 9, when it comes to the Last Supper, Lord, where will you have us prepare it? The Lord gives them a set of secret instructions. And so the man who was determined to be hidden away secretly so that he could not be found has now arranged things so that he most certainly will be found. It was urgent that he would be private and away with his disciples. And he arranged quite simply so that he could not be found. Well, now he will be found. He goes to the one place where Judas will be able to find him. If the Lord Jesus Christ takes his disciples anywhere else on this particular night, they will not know where he is. And so the arrest is not cleverness on Judas's part as he betrays, nor is it stupidity on the Lord's part. It is deliberate. He's going to the very place where he knows he will be found, caught, and arrested. Turn with me for a few moments to John's Gospel, chapter 18, and we'll expand on that just a little bit more. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, and there was a garden, the Mount of Olives, which he and disciples entered. Now, Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas procures a band of soldiers and heads off to where he knows, where he hopes, the Lord Jesus Christ will be found. But what I want to do now is to stress the fact that the Lord's arrest is actually engineered by himself. It is deliberate. Stick with Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, 4, 5 and 6. What happens? The Lord Jesus Christ knows all that is going to happen. And Judas comes along. And he says to the people who are coming along, all the soldiers with all their military stuff clanking and banging in the darkness, who are you looking for? And the voice comes out of the darkness, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus says, I am. That's all he says. I am. He speaks the covenant word of God, the covenant name, rather, of God. And as he speaks those two words, I am, the whole contingent of these men fall to the ground in confusion. They are confronted with the almighty, overwhelming power of the word and might of God. And what does Jesus do? He stands there patiently while they gather their wits, pick up their equipment, and get back in order. He's just simply standing there waiting for these men to arrest him. Now, let's think about this a little bit further. You're not in Manchester. You're on the Mount of Olives. And there's no background hiss or of traffic or noise of any such thing. It's just the quietness and the stillness of the night. You've been in those country situations and how quiet it all is. And certain sounds are easy to recognise, aren't they? Where we live, vehicles go past us at all hours of the night and morning. And I know the difference between a car and a lorry and a bus. We get all three going past at regular intervals, just by hearing them. Now, a group of soldiers has a very distinctive sound. Okay, they're wearing uniform and they're carrying all the stuff that soldiers carry. And also they've got torches. So from a mile off, you're going to be able to see and hear them coming. Now, the Lord could have gone to a different place to avoid capture. And when those soldiers were coming, he could have said, oh, look, men, here are the soldiers. Run for it. And when the soldiers had fallen to the ground, he could have said to his men, run for it, get away, and gone himself. But no, it's all deliberate. This arrest is deliberate. Having prayed about the will of God, he surrenders himself deliberately to it. And so, here is the Lord Jesus Christ surrendering himself to the will of God. Let's go back to Luke's Gospel and to chapter 22. Judas comes up, and Judas would betray him with a kiss. Why does he do that? Well, one, to identify him, but secondly, he hopes that in some way this will put the Lord Jesus off his guard. And what does Peter do? Well, Peter has got a sword with him, and he takes a swipe at one of the men. As I've said before, he cut the man's ear off. He wasn't aiming for the man's ear. He was aiming dead centre and he missed. Okay, and he clips the man's ear and he cuts the man's ear off. And what does the Lord Jesus Christ say and do? He will not have these men fighting over him. And he rescues them. But he also heals this man's ear. He puts it back in place and heals it. This is the last miracle that Jesus performs in his public ministry. It's the last miracle that he performs. It's healing the ear of the man who's been sent to arrest and kill him. And so here we are as the chapter closes down. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and to the officers of the temple and the elders who've come out against him, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Satan came, tempted the Lord Jesus Christ there in the wilderness. Satan's hour, Satan's place, Satan's time, Satan's opportunity. The Lord refutes him and thrusts him away. And ever since that, Satan's been on the back foot. Ever since that, the Lord Jesus Christ has been engaging in his ministry. Oh, those wonderful words that poured out of his golden lips. And all those miracles that he performed. You see Satan falling. Satan is out of the way here. Satan is put on the back foot. But now, this is Satan's time, Satan's opportunity. as he says it to the men, this is your hour and the power of darkness. And so the men of darkness, the men who have only darkness in their souls, come and take the Lord Jesus Christ and will march him away and do with him as they will. And so here is the Lord Jesus Christ, who first of all submits to the will of the Father, and who then secondly surrenders himself to the will of men. And as we close off here this morning, we need to be asking ourselves, in the light of all that we have thought about and all the wonderful salvation that Jesus has made by going to the cross, we need to be closing by asking ourselves this: what kind of a man is this? What kind of a man is the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen.